Good morning.
Wow, we've got plenty of volume. Today I'm going to do the announcements first, and then I've got many announcements. So, first off, the flowers here are in memory of Clifford Grum. Secondly, today we're going to have lunch after the service over in the fellowship hall to welcome Gordon and Terry Blackman Lufkin. There are name tags there. Please use them. You can use either your first name or your full name. I can't remember my own name sometimes. You can have it upside down so you can check everyone's. There is a pool and pizza party today at the home of Barbara Corbett. Address is in the bulletin, but for those that don't have one, number 8 Parkway Plaza in Lufkin. It'll be at 4 o'clock. Every child welcome. Let's see. PELC is in need of a volunteer to help with a sewing project. Several of the sheets for nap time are in need of repair. So you can contact PELC for further information, either at their phone number, area code 936-634-GROW, or at the website, which is www.PresbyterianEarlyLearningCenter.org. And finally, Love to Sing. The choir is coming back. The adult chancel choir rehearsals begin Wednesday, August 4th at 6:15 p.m. Pick up your music and notebooks in the choir room, and they will rehearse in the sanctuary. If you need further information, call or text Debbie Haas. Her phone number is in the bulletin, but it's 936-554-1343. One final announcement is I invite everyone to welcome Terry Blackman to the church and to Lufkin. As I mentioned, we're going to have a luncheon at the worship in the fellowship hall after worship. And we got her a little gift. Now, if you notice the bouquet, there's red roses, blue roses, and yellow roses. The blue and the red are the colors of the PCUSA seal, and the yellow roses are the yellow roses of Texas. So welcome, y'all. And since Terry and Gordon are very much into roses, I thought we might as well start educating ourselves right now. The genus Rosa, there are 300 species and tens of thousands of cultivated varieties. Unfortunately, there's not blue, but we somehow managed to get that blue. And we're going to focus on roses going forward. The Church Growth Committee is mulling over some ideas, such as a rose growing class, maybe an annual rose competition where you would all bring some of your roses and we would slug it out for the best rose. Maybe the person with the most punctures from rosebush thorns. So we're just thinking about that. And then kicking around a longer-term idea of maybe the Lufkin Rose Parade. Similar to our trunk or treat, we wouldn't have floats that move. You just have a stationary thing with roses and other flowers. But stay tuned for that. And finally, in 1986, President Ronald Reagan signed legislation making the rose the national floral emblem of the United States. So we're running in good company. So I'll shut up and sit down.
Good morning. This is the House of God. All are welcome here. And as I said last week, I welcome you to get your phones out. That's because we have a digital congregation that's following on Facebook, and we want them to be welcome as well. So turn the volume down. And as you see somebody joining us in worship on Facebook, feel free to comment and welcome them as well. And we hope that everybody who joins our service will comment and will like the service.
Do we have any joys or concerns that anybody would like to share with the congregation? If you have any during the week, if you would like to email it, I'm now on to fpcpastor@consolidated.net. Feel free to send it directly to me or to send it to sue@fpcconsolidated.net, and we will put your prayer concerns in the bulletin and in the newsletter. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we give you thanks for the grace that is at work in us through the gift of our baptism, the sign of your threefold name, the communion of your faithful people, and the promise of your glorious realm. By the power of your Holy Spirit poured out upon us in baptism, let your grace and peace grow in us, until we gather at your heavenly throne to give you thanks and praise forever. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now please stand as you're able for the call to worship. Come, you who hunger for food. Come, you who hunger for justice. Come, you who hunger for life. The Lord be with you. Let us worship God. Please remain standing as you're able and turn to the gathering hymn in the Presbyterian hymnal, page 376, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling.
Please be seated. The proof of God's amazing love is this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us to wash away our sins. Because we have faith in Him, we dare to approach the throne of God with confidence, asking for forgiveness of our sins. So in faith and in penitence, let us go to the throne of God using first the prayer of confession printed in your bulletin and then praying together in silence. Let us pray. O Christ, when the crowd surrounded you, hungry for bread and for your word, you took an offering, 5 loaves, 2 fish, and made for them a feast. Still, O Lord, we doubt the abundance of your grace. Still, O Lord, we are hesitant to share the gifts we have. Still, O Lord, we wonder whether there is enough for all. Forgive us, O God, and make of us a more generous people. Empower us to share the gift of our lives. And enlighten us to see the miracles around us. For you are the giver of grace upon grace, the one who turns want into plenty. Amen. Hear the good news. Who's in a position to condemn us? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. And Christ prays for us. So hear the good news and believe that in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, our sins are indeed forgiven. We're new creatures able to live together in peace and in love. So now, as grateful, forgiving Christians, let's stand together and sing Glory to God. Having received the peace of God's forgiveness, let's pass that peace to one another. May the peace of Christ be with you. Peace of Christ be with you, Corey. Good. Let's go.
Okay, the prayer of illumination. Holy, holy, holy one, guide us by the Spirit of truth to hear the word of life you speak, and to give all glory, honor, and praise to your threefold name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Today's New Testament lesson is in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 21. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those that were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." When Jesus realized they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land toward which they were going. This is the word of the Lord.
Dream come clouds and turn the sky to blue. He alone knows where to find a rainbow's end. He alone can see what lies beyond the bend. He can touch a tree.
Will the children please join me up front? Good morning. You remember last week we looked at pictures of houses? We saw a birdhouse, and we saw this house as a house of worship or a house of God. Now, I have a question for you. Is a house and a home the same thing? Yeah, a house can be a home, can it? What makes a house a home? Special, that where we can call it a home. No wrong answers. What makes it a home to you? If you were to walk across the street into that house over there, would that be your home? Would that be your home? Would that be your home? No? Okay. Well, the home is, I think of a home as a place where I can find love, where I can find my family, where I can find God. More than just a house. A house can be just a building. It can be a place that birds live. It can be a place that our neighbors live. But if we walked in our neighbor's house, it wouldn't be our home, would it? No. So, if we want to make our house a special home, we invite God into it. In fact, the scripture we read today says that Jesus, Paul tells the Ephesians, that Jesus can make our heart his home. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you that you love us. And that you're willing to live with us in our heart. Lord, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming up. Our next reading is from Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love, I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Last week we talked about houses and the houses of God. Today we take it one step further and talk about how God makes a house a home. What makes a house a home? As Terry and I look at houses in Lufkin, one of the things we have to ask ourselves is, what will make the houses we see feel like a home to us? It's been said that home is where the heart is. According to the website Brainy Quote, the saying is attributed to Pliny the Elder, a Roman author, naturalist, natural philosopher, naval and army commander, and a friend of the Emperor Vespasian, who lived around the same time as Jesus did. That is, 1st century A.D. Probably a little more familiar to you, Elvis Presley sang a song, "Home is Where the Heart Is," in his 1962 film, Kid Galahad. Paul combines the ideas of home and heart when he prays that the Ephesians may allow Christ to dwell in their hearts. Dwell is another word for live in. Paul is praying that Jesus may live in their hearts. Paul is praying that Jesus might make a home in their hearts. Paul is praying that the Ephesian Christians will welcome Jesus into their lives as surely as if he had taken residence in their bodies. Of course, Paul does not mean this literally, that Jesus is going to move into the chambers of that beating organ we call the heart. Metaphorically, if something dwells in your heart, it's very important to you. If something dwells in your heart, it's always present with you. If something dwells in your heart, it plays a part in your every decision. We think of the heart as the seat of emotion, but in the time of Paul, the heart was the seat of the intellect or reason. The emotional center back then was considered to be the gut. You've heard the expression, butterflies in your stomach? That's what they were thinking of when they thought of emotions being in the gut. Therefore, with Jesus in our hearts and in our mind, Jesus becomes a part of our decisions. Jesus is present with us as we live our lives. How do we do this? In one of the shortest books ever written on Christian spirituality, a friar simply known as Brother Lawrence wrote a little book he called Practicing the Presence of God. His idea was that in everything we do, we should show the love of God. And that's practicing the presence. Brother Lawrence was a dishwasher. He washed dishes for the monastery. And yet people came to him because he exuded the love of God and asked him, how is it that you do this? Before he joined the monastery, he'd been a soldier. And one of the central ideas of his text is that God can be served in everything that we do. Brother Lawrence went on to say that loving God is its own reward and should be done even if there's no punishment to avoid nor any reward to attain. I'll say that again because that's, I think that's really important. You know, some want to make Christianity fire insurance, you know, a way to avoid hell. And so they're just trying to avoid punishment. Or they think they're going to get a crown when they go to heaven, so there's a reward. Brother Lawrence said, no, loving God is its own reward. No punishment to avoid, nor any reward to attain. I suggest to you that this is what Paul means in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 when he says we are to pray without ceasing. I used to really puzzle over that verse. How can anybody pray without ceasing? And I think Brother Lawrence has the answer when he says when we're praying, or when we're living, we're practicing the presence of God. And if we're practicing the presence of God, we're praying without ceasing. Prayer without ceasing is cultivating a sense of God's presence with us in everything we do. You might say that's easier said than done. As we walk our daily lives, we get caught up in cares and concerns. The guy behind us is honking. The person in front of us is slamming on their brakes. The phone chimes with a message. The cat throws up on the carpet. The radio blares. How do we keep our mind on God through all this and much more? I have a few practical suggestions. First, we go to the house of God to remind ourselves who we are and whose we are. We worship to remind ourselves that we will sin and we will be forgiven, and we are forgiven. We worship to remind ourselves that God cares what happens to us and is with us in good times and in bad times. We say prayers and creeds and sing songs that become part of the fabric of who we are. We worship so that the things of God might seep into our hearts and dwell there forever. The words we hear, the songs we sing, the prayers we pray become part of us. This reminds me of the stories of soldiers in foxholes and trenches during World War I. It said when the shelling would start, you could hear a soldier praying, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep." While that prayer may have come from a time when parents were putting him to bed, the prayer had become part of him, or dwelt in his heart, such that it surfaced when needed, as the only prayer he could remember at that time. Another way to practice the presence of God is to spend time with God's family. As the body of Christ, the church is God's presence in the world. As Christians, we are a family supporting one another in our daily walk. We do that by teaching one another. We do that by holding up each other when we fall. We do that by holding each other accountable when we make mistakes. This reminds me when I was in youth group as a teenager, they taught us this code that we could use. We could say, if we saw one of our friends doing something that they really shouldn't be doing, we could say, throne room check. Throne room check. This little phrase would be kind of a subtle reminder to look in your heart and see, is Jesus still there? Now, it may have been a little heavy-handed and judgmental, but thinking about Jesus sitting on the throne of my heart was an image that helped me be aware of how my actions may or may not have been Christ-like. When I go to my spiritual director, she asks a much gentler question that has a similar effect. How have you seen God working in your life lately? How have you seen God working in your life lately? That's always a hard question. But it's a question we need to ask. Because if we ask that question, it means we're looking for God's presence. We're looking to see how God is at work in our lives. Part of the reason it's hard is because God acts quietly. It's not like Moses, where we see a burning bush sitting in our front yard that's not being consumed, and we go, oh, we're in a holy place, take your shoes off. It's much more like Elijah sitting at the cave entrance. In 1 Kings, it says, now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks apart. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. We talk about God's still small voice. We listen and we look for God's presence in our lives as a practice of awareness. A third way to develop a practice of the presence of God is to read Scripture and memorize key passages. And that's going to sound like something from way back we used to do in Sunday school or whatever. But one of the ones I remember is Psalm 119:11. I have hid thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. There's that word heart again. It's the center of our thoughts. And if we memorize Scripture, then it's available to us. Remember, John calls Jesus the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, that passage. So if we're hiding the Word in our heart, Jesus is dwelling in our heart. When we memorize words of Scripture by heart, we place Jesus in our heart. Then when the Word is needed, there it is. What if the soldier in the foxhole had memorized the 23rd Psalm? Maybe he would be comforted by the words of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Wouldn't that, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, wouldn't that have been comforting to that soldier in that foxhole? To have been able to say that and to believe that there's hope in God. That he would dwell in the house of the Lord forever if things went bad. Similarly, we allow Jesus to dwell in our heart when we spend time thinking about Jesus. Setting aside time to read a meditation helps focus our hearts and our minds on the presence of God. It does not have to be long. In fact, short's probably better. A short reading can be done quickly, and it's not hard to find time to do. A more ambitious reading is more likely to get put off and then never done. There are dozens of convenient forms that this can take. You can subscribe to an email service that will send you a little brief meditation every day in your email box. And then when that little ding comes, instead of taking you away from the Lord, it's giving you something to read to make you closer to the Lord. There are apps on the phone. You can download the whole Bible if you want, and they have reading plans and meditations. They're inexpensive books, and they're even free publications sitting out on the table in the narthex that are meditations that you can read, and they're a little short, and they're free. Take one. That's what they're there for. Welcoming Jesus into our hearts is also about attitude. We can wholeheartedly welcome Jesus into our lives, or we can put Jesus in a little cupboard under the stairs, like the Dursleys did with Harry Potter in the films and the books by J.K. Rowling. Allowing Jesus into our hearts is a life-changing experience that should both change us and change the world. When we welcome Jesus into our hearts, we allow the love of God to change us and to change the world around us. Commentator Kieran Chikoyan says it this way: the issue is letting Christ in to change us. Having Christ dwell in our hearts is akin to having a new person move into your household. If they're just visiting, it's rather easy. You simply offer hospitality and try to practice good manners. But if someone moves in to stay, everything changes. At first, you might try to hold on to your familiar patterns and routines, and the new member may work hard to accommodate you and stay out of the way, but eventually, they make their mark. Conversations change, relationships realign, household tasks increase, responsibilities shift. So it is when Christ moves into the hearts of Christians. This isn't merely tweaking old patterns. Everything changes. End quote. Note that Paul does not expect us to do this on our own. Paul prays that, quote, you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit. Paul knows as well as anyone that living the Christian life can be difficult. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can allow Jesus to take up residence in our hearts. And we can allow God's love to change the world. May it be so. Amen. Having heard the word of God read, sung, and proclaimed, Let us stand together and say what we believe using the words of the traditional Apostles' Creed. What do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Forgive me. I learned that saying Holy Ghost instead of Holy Spirit. So I'm getting used to the way y'all say it. Please remain standing as you're able and turn in the Presbyterian hymnal to number 366, Jesus, Thy Boundless Love to Me. Please be seated. We're actually going to go back to passing the collection plate today. So everybody may not have your envelopes ready. That's okay. You can always put them in the plate when you go, when you leave, or you can mail a check later if you'd like. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Let us offer our lives, our tithes, and our offerings to the Lord. Would the ushers please come forward? please stand for the doxology. Let us pray. Bountiful God, you give without measure. May our giving reflect your generosity. May our lives overflow with your deep love. Use our lives and the gifts we bring today to share your blessing in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. In our trouble and need, we look to the Lord, the giver of our daily bread, saying, God of abundant grace, we pray for the church. Fill us with the fullness of your love. Strengthen us by your Holy Spirit. And let your word dwell in our hearts. God of abundant grace, we pray for the world. Frustrate the plans of the wicked, those who consume the poor like bread. Give refuge to all who are in need. God of abundant grace, we pray for the earth. Protect not only us and those we love, but also the whole wide world which you created and so love. In places beset by natural disaster, bring calm and restoration. God of abundant grace, we pray for this community. Multiply your good gifts among us so that all may eat and be satisfied and have enough to share with others. God of abundant grace, we pray for loved ones. Sustain them in their times of struggle. Surround them with the love of Christ, the love that surpasses all understanding. God of abundant grace, generous God, as you provide for us each day, nourish and strengthen us in faith and faithfulness, so that we may share your grace in a hungry world through Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Above all, we give you thanks, O God, that nothing can separate us from your love in Christ Jesus our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now please stand as you're able and turn in the Presbyterian hymnal to number 535. Go with us, Lord.
Oh,
through the Holy Spirit, I charge you to go out into the world in peace. Allow Jesus to take up residence in your heart. Daily practice the presence of God. May you feel the love of God in your life, and may it flow through you to the world. Pass the peace of Christ among you as you go. May the peace of Christ be with you. And now may the grace, mercy, peace, and power of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you now and forevermore. Amen.